Our lesson tonight is going to come from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll begin to read at verse 21. And I'd like you to remember as I read that our lesson title is Four Great Spiritual Principles. Beginning at verse 21, and he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Four great spiritual principles. Now, if you're like me, as you read these verses, there is in the back of your mind the haunting thought that I have heard that before. I've read verses similar to that before. And the truth is that you probably have. But you see, you've read them in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. For indeed, these thoughts are scattered through those two gospel accounts. But they are not gathered together as they are here in Mark's Gospel. In fact, as you read those thoughts from the synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Luke, there seems even to be somewhat a different slant or thought in the application of these principles. And of that, we'll have at least a bit more to say as we go along tonight. But you might wonder, why in the Gospel of Mark are these things gathered together as they are here in one particular section of Scripture, one particular proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps? Well, I don't have any inspired insight into God's revelation, but I do have what I believe is a reasonable thought about that. You see, people who are prolific speakers and who speak to many audiences often find themselves using the powerful points they have used in other places in the present speech they are giving or the present lesson they are giving. And I would suggest to you that that may be exactly the situation before us here on this occasion. The Lord, using great words of wisdom, principles that He's used in other sermon studies and other presentations, gathers some of those together into one great presentation. And so tonight we look at these four spiritual principles, and we begin at verse 21, and the principle is this: the light is to be seen. He said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? The easiest thing in the world would have been for Jesus to have hidden himself from his opposition. But you have to remember that he proclaimed in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And so for Jesus to have hidden himself from the opposition would have withheld the light from the world. Now the opposition was growing, and we've had something to say about that in previous studies together. The opposition to Jesus ultimately would lead to his being put to death on a Roman cross. But Jesus did not come to hide. He came to be seen of men, and in his being seen of them, to provide light for those who would follow him. And in John's Gospel in chapter 1 at verse 14, there is particularly an expression that just oozes for me with profundity in this idea that I am the light of the world. Look at what John records. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in this parenthesis, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. Jesus did not hide, because the light's not to be hidden. But there is another thought here, and we go in our Bibles to the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In the great Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 16, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In John 8 at verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In the present passage, to disciples he says, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine." I know of no passage in all of the New Testament which more profoundly speaks of the responsibility, the personal responsibility of disciples of Jesus Christ than does this one. Let your light shine. And the light, of course, that is shining is the reflection of the light that comes from Jesus. We're much like the moon is to the sun. We have no light originating within ourselves. We simply reflect the light from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that light is seen in us through a life of good works. In the goodness we express to other people. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, as he has spoken of the grace of God and how that we're saved by grace, not by works. But in verse 10, the apostle wrote this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," look at it, "good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's how we reflect the light of Christ, through our works of goodness to others. And I would ask you tonight, is your life a life of good works? Is your life a life of obedience to God? Is it a life of moral uprightness? Is it a life of benevolence in which you are expressing concern and care for other people? And as you do these things, your life is a reflection upon God your Father. For He receives the glory from these lovely things which are part of your life. But there's the other possibility. Now, while it's true that no man lights a candle and then puts a bushel basket over it, it may be nevertheless also true from a spiritual perspective that we are hiding our lights in a life that is selfish and self-centered and all about me. The light mustn't be hidden. It is intended that the light should shine. But the second spiritual principle is that the truth must never be hidden. In verse 22, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now remember, the second spiritual principle is the truth mustn't be hidden. The first one is the light is intended to shine, but the truth must never be hidden. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Read to us a while ago from the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 were several verses that referred to a mystery. Now turn back in my Bible to that passage, and I'd like to read it again because I want us to understand that the truth mustn't be hidden, but there was a time when the truth was a mystery. The truth was not known. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's what the mystery was, or is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ of the gospel. So there was a time when this truth, which must now never be hidden, was not known by, as the apostle uses the expression, the sons of men. You know, it's interesting to me as I read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I got down to about verse 10, I began to realize that people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others who spoke of the coming Messiah, who spoke of the coming Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did not really fully understand the mystery which they were revealing. So I read, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand. They spoke the words, they wrote the words, and oh, what marvelous passages to which we can make reference tonight. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. I imagine as Isaiah pins those words that he wonders, of whom possibly could God be speaking here? Just as the Ethiopian nobleman, of whom we read in Acts the 8th chapter, as he was riding along in his chariot, reading from that chapter, wondered, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So this truth, which must never be hidden, was, for a time, veiled and not known. But also I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, to chapter 4, and there at verses 4 and 5, read along this with me. But when the fullness of time was come, now remember, I'm thinking about truth which must never be hidden. And I've read from Scripture that this truth was once a mystery which had not been revealed. When the fullness of time was come, something happened and it was time for the mystery to be revealed. It was time for the truth to be revealed. Never again to be hidden or obscured. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There it is. Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of truth, came to be seen. He did not come as truth to be obscured. He could not, he cannot, and he will not be hidden from a lost world. But then I turn in my Bible to John the 17th chapter, verse 17, where Jesus, praying to the Lord, says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, came to be revealed and to reveal himself as the Son of God. But then this word to which he refers is truth and must never be hidden. Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now, did you get that? Something's changed. Now it is God's intention that the truth not be hidden or veiled, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The truth of God has been brought to light. That simply means it has been revealed. And folks, the only way we receive the benefits of this revealed truth is through the announcing of it and through the knowing of it. We are, you and I, entrusted with the truth. Oh, it's so easy to sit quietly and silently and peacefully and just enjoy the blessings of the Word of God, the blessings of the truth. But we are to keep the truth before humanity. So in Mark's Gospel at chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And it is the gospel by which life and immortality are made known. That's our charge. That's our responsibility. To preach the Word of God. To preach the gospel. To keep the truth before humanity. But now as I read the verse over in Mark at verse 22, and as I was studying, thinking about the lesson for tonight, it occurred to me that there is another aspect to all of this. And I'm turning in my Bible to chapter 32 of the book of Numbers. And there at verse 23, listen as I read. "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Here's another way in which the truth is not going to be hidden. We may think that we have some secret involving perhaps some behavior on our part. And that secret we have kept carefully and ardently. And it involves a sin. But the writer of the book of Numbers has said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Nothing can be hidden. Truth's going to be heard. Now, I grant you that our passage over in Mark chapter 4 speaks profoundly of the Word of God and the truth embodied in Jesus Christ and in His Word. But we need to remember this little item too, that our secret sins very likely are going to become known. And we say, how in the world could people have heard about that? How could anybody know about that? I've kept that such a careful secret all of these years. I'm turning my Bible to a little passage over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, verse 20. And it's so interesting. Listen as I read. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for... Here's the interesting part. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Isn't that interesting? Now, there's not a bird literally going to take away the thoughts of your mind and carry them to somebody else and tell that person. But here's the way it works. This secret thing, once you share it with someone, probably is going to take wings and fly away to be told someone else. Be sure your sin will find you out. Those things we've done in secret, thought we were keeping a secret, so often become known. Then we've got to confront the issue. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to own up to those things? Are we going to admit, yes? Yes, that's true. Or shall we put some kind of spin on it? Shall we play the game of politician? Let's put a spin on this so that we get the attention away from ourselves and our personal responsibility. Or will we just simply deny them? But we come back to another chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 14, which says, for God shall bring every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, into judgment. Ultimately, all of our secrets will be known. And they'll be known by Him who is the judge of all mankind. But we hasten on back to the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Mark for great spiritual principle number 3. And it is this. In life, you will very likely receive pretty much what you're willing to give. At verse 24. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. In this passage that I have read to you, there is language that is very similar to what is heard over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 36. Here the writer says that Jesus said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now there is this spiritual principle at work in a broader context and perhaps in a very different emphasis. In the passage in Mark, he is referring to what you hear. In the passage over in Luke's Gospel, you've got several specific things at work there. But the principle still is this. What you're willing to give in life is that which is going to be returned to you. You get out of a thing pretty much what you're willing to put into it. And that's true in our jobs, it's true in our studies, it's true in our relationships. But I want to become even more specific than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 6. We're going to be talking about money, about our giving to God, which is really the subject of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. But look at verse 6, and remember our spiritual principle. You will get just about what you're willing to give. If you don't invest, nothing is going to return. So, look what he says. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Isn't that wonderful? There's the spiritual principle. There's a passage over in the book of Proverbs. I believe it's in chapter 19 and at verse 17. Listen to it. And remember that he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This verse says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. Have you ever thought about the benevolence of your life being a loan to the Lord? But that's what the writer of Proverbs describes our concern and care for the poor to be. You're lending to the Lord. But now, here's something else. In both of these passages, the 2 Corinthians passage and the Proverbs passage, there is a great promise. And the promise is, if you're willing to give, rest assured, it will be given back to you. The question is, though, do we trust the promise? Are we willing to commit to doing the kinds of things that are described here in 2 Corinthians 9? And so bountifully. And rest in the promise of God, it's going to come back to you. It may not come back to you in dollars and cents, but there will be a blessing that will come back. Rest assured. You lend to the Lord, it's the best investment you'll ever make. For he will give it back to you. And he'll give back to you more than you ever dreamed you could give to him. And the last spiritual principle from Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, is one that we sometimes describe in physical activity. Let me read it to you, and then we'll mention the principle. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And the principle is this. If you don't use it, you will lose it. That's what Jesus says. Now, in order for us to emphasize this and illustrate it, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And you have this passage that talks about the man that's traveling into a far country, begins in verse 14. Delivers to his servants his goods. He delivers to the servants 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And he does it on the basis of their several abilities. Well, we go down here to verse 20 and begin to read. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, by the way, remember, this is all based on one's ability. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, it's such a happy story, isn't it? It's a metaphoric story that just proves the point of the passage I've read from Mark's Gospel. But we'll go on and read some more. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, and that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast thy talent, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two men were entrusted with their master's investment. And they went out and they invested. And they brought back more than they had been given to their master. One man did nothing with what he had and brought back only that which the master had given him. Two men at the end of the story had more than that with which they began. Greater responsibility was entrusted to them. One man had nothing. If you don't use your spiritual ability and your spiritual talents, ultimately, you will lose them. And then in John's Gospel, in chapter 15, at verse 2, we have the metaphor here of the vine and the branches. And verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Discipleship, my friends, has always presupposed activity and service in the cause of our Lord. It is axiomatic that that person who is a disciple, who chooses to do nothing in the body of Christ, who does not become involved in the practical and practicable efforts of the Lord's church and its body, his body, that person will lose his opportunity for heaven. The blessing of a spiritual life will be no longer his. He may continue to sit in a pew, but there's so much more to our spiritual service than just sitting in a pew. But it's also axiomatic, I believe, that that person who busies himself in the service of the Lord is going to grow thereby spiritually. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. But there's also one more verse which I did not read in the explanation here this evening. And it's an admonition at verse 23 of Mark chapter 4. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is an admonition of our Lord, which he used often in his teaching. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The challenge is for us to listen. Listen carefully what the Lord says. Years ago, I had a dear preacher friend who would often say in the course of his sermons, are you listening? It's seemed like that always kind of brought folks around again, reminded them that they should be listening. But you know, listening to my dear preacher friend was important. And I learned so much from him. But so much more important is how we listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening tonight? Four great spiritual principles. Mac has announced an invitation song we're going to sing in just a moment. But I would like to encourage that if anyone is here in the assembly tonight needing to respond in a public way, either to be baptized into Christ or as a child of God to seek the prayers and concerns of the body of Christ, if there's any way we can render assistance to you, we want to do that, and you're welcome to come right now while we stand and while we sing.